It's just awesome that we get to come together and celebrate Christmas. And I was thinking the other day that, and maybe you can relate to this, but for me anyway, it really seems like Christmas has been coming faster and faster as the years have gone by. In fact, it doesn't seem like that long ago. It doesn't seem like a year ago, right around this time last year, around Christmas, when we busted that wall out and expanded back there for the children's ministry and to give us a little bit more room in here. It just seems like, I don't know, it just seems like it's Christmases are coming faster and faster as the years goes on. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe life has been flying by for you. You know, as you watch your kids grow and as you see them growing so fast and it seems like yesterday they were in diapers, or you know, you watch your grandchildren and you can't believe that they're celebrating another birthday, and or your nieces or nephews or just family members, it's like, wow, life is just flying by. And that's been the case for me. And as I celebrated my birthday, and I was literally on the ski lift, and it just kind of hit me how fast life is going. And I remember older folks used to try to tell me that that's how life is, that you're gonna, but hey, I listen, old man, you don't know what you're talking about, right? Like, you, this is, I know that might have been the case for you, not so much for me. And they were right. They were right, and they would try to tell me to, you know, to focus on what's real. It encouraged me to focus on, you know, even in my early 20s when I had my first child, enjoy that time with your kids, because before you know it, they're going to be grown and out of the house. And you empty nesters, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you know, I even remember back, and some of you will laugh, and this will show my age, and don't give me too much of a hard time because I was only 9 at the time. In 1986, even Ferris Bueller noticed the exact same thing. You guys know who that is? Or is it like way, you know, yeah, some of you? Well, he noticed that time flies. He also made a pretty profound statement. He said this, he said, life moves pretty fast. If you don't stop and look around once in a while, you could miss it. And my prayer is that this Christmas season, man, today, tomorrow, the rest of the week, just from here on out perhaps, that this Christmas season, that we can do just that, that we can, I pray we can stop. Like, just stop. I pray, take that deep for what's important and focus on what's real. Focus on what matters and focus on, you know, eternal things. We can look past the material. I pray we can look past the commercial aspect of Christmas. Because, you know, if we really get down to it, man, I think we all could you know use some encouragement to slow down, especially in the hectic busyness of having to shop for 483 people and all these gifts and the dinners and the, just all this stuff. We all could use a little bit of encouragement to slow down and focus on what's really important. You know, Scripture reminds us, be still. And the scripture tells us, be still and know that I am God, right? And I pray that in that stillness, number one, that you'll have that stillness, that you'll be intentional to implement that stillness, and in that stillness, that you'll remember the importance of love. Because the Bible makes a profound statement saying this, three things, it's 1 Corinthians 13, three things will last forever. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. But listen, the love that you have for your spouse, awesome. And we ought to love our wives like Christ loved the church, and it that should be reciprocated. And the love that I have for my children is just a love. It's you know, there's nothing any of my kids could do that would make me not love them. And believe me, they act a fool all the time, right? Like so many of us do. That love is awesome. The love we have for one another and the body of Christ, the love we have for our neighbor, awesome. That's great. But tonight, and this Christmas season, as we listen, as we close out 2019 and we usher in, you know, 2020, stop, take a look around, and I want to focus on God's love in Jesus Christ and the cross that he was nailed to. Because in the materialistic environment that we live and how commercialized Christmas has become, we can become unfocused from the cross and focused on every other gift other than the gift of Jesus Christ. And so maybe in 2020, your vision needs to be 2020, focused on what really matters, love. And there's no greater love. Listen, for real, there is no greater love than the love that is demonstrated in the Christmas story that I want to share with you this evening, okay? No greater love. And most of the time, you go to church on Christmas and, you know, all that. Most of the time, when we read the Christmas story in the Bible, we'll turn to Matthew's gospel. And we'll read this. We'll read, "This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. 'Joseph, son of David,' the angel said, 'do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Which, by the way, man's greatest need is the forgiveness of sins. And that last statement is worth underlining, highlighting, making a note of, for he will save his people from their sins. And listen, that's an awesome section of scripture for sure, without question. I mean, the very foundation of Christianity as a whole can be found in those verses. Much like Luke's gospel. And we read in Luke, right, you know that, you know, the government issued this census, a decree for a census, and this forced Joseph, the guy we just read about, who was really respectful to the wife, he's like, wait a minute, lady. So you're pregnant. And that happened how, right? So cool that God was, you know, awesome enough to be like, hey Joseph, man, you know, don't worry, she's not lying, she didn't have an affair, which, even though they weren't married, that's what it would have been. So that child is conceived through the Holy Spirit. Very awesome. And in Luke's gospel, this same guy Joseph has to travel back to Bethlehem. Mary's pregnant. Mary, the wife, soon to be wife, is not letting the guy go anywhere without her, right? So she's tagging along, knowing that Joseph's not going to ask for directions if he gets lost. So they're traveling together. And Luke's gospel says this, "And while they were there," in Luke 2, verse 6, "and while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them." Mark that. "That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." And most of you know that section of scripture too. You're familiar with that. And that's impactful. It's awesome. We see Mary and Joseph, a young couple, overcoming so many obstacles and being used by God in a mighty way. And we see them find a place for poor Mary to give birth to God's son. And that, you know, there's for them at any local hotels, much like the fact that there's no room in some people's hearts for Jesus Christ today. It's the same kind of situation. And we see angels and we see stars, we see wise men, we see the manger, and then of course we see baby Jesus. And listen, that's good. And that's powerful. And it's impactful. And we ought to review those sections of scripture and be reminded of those. But, and maybe even reading that, you kind of inserted yourself into the scripture and you say, wow, you would think that God sent putting skin on and coming to earth in the being that like Mary would be able to give birth at the river or something. She went to literally a cave that is carved out of rock and give birth there. But lo and behold, that's exactly what has to happen. So maybe you're picturing that, what's going on in the manger. And I want to ask you this. I want you to focus not so much on the natural elements of the Christmas story we find in Matthew and Luke, but I want us to look beyond it. I want you to look past that. I want us to look at the supernatural element of Christmas. And I'm going to share that with you in four words. And it's four words in English, and it's four words in Greek, by the way. The Word became flesh. That's Christmas. Beyond the manger, beyond Mary, beyond, you know, the wise men. Listen, this is one of the most profound statements in all the Bible, and it is absolutely the foundation of Christmas and Christianity as a whole. The Word became flesh. John 1:14 says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And those two, grace and truth, are the pillars upon which Christianity stands. Because there's grace and we are saved by nothing else but grace. And there's also truth when the Bible tells us things. Repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But check this out. The infinite, the all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent, everlasting, eternal God, the Alpha and Omega, which means the beginning and the end, the God of the universe, the Creator God, became a human being. That is Christmas. The Word became flesh. And let's back up a bit from there. Sometimes it's good to go back to the beginning. Sometimes it is good. It's positive. In fact, sometimes it's required to go back to basics. Because in the busyness of life, we can look over, we can overlook things. We can become so familiar or think that we know so much, or we can become so familiar with things that we just breeze past it. I want you to look at John chapter 1 if you're taking notes. And remember, as we look at this section of Scripture, the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, this section of Scripture right here, validates what we read in both Matthew and Luke. John, the author of this particular section of the Bible, we see an emphasis on the Word. And John highlights the importance of light and life. So what's the deal with that? What's the deal with the Word? And then what about this Word? What about this? And I want to ask you, do you believe what this says? And you don't have to answer. This is truly just be real with yourself, right? And do you believe what this says? Do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that everything you read in here is accurate? Not just bits and pieces, not the easy parts, that you can understand, but all the difficult things, the things that act as a mirror. I go in the mirror and I look in that mirror, and that's just me. That's how I look. Like, I can't blame the mirror for being ugly, right? So when we look at the Word and we see those things that expose parts of our life that perhaps should be corrected, do we trust it? Do we believe it? All of it. True and relevant today, regardless of our level of understanding it. I hope so. Because listen, you can trust what this says. Whether you open it twice a year on Christmas and Easter only, like, hey, awesome. Maybe this year you add a third time that you get into God's Word. Do what you can. Listen, do you trust it? Do you know it's truth? You know, the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 20 of the New Testament, this Word is going to do one or two things. Going to instill either belief or unbelief. There's really middle ground. And John, listen, John, the area of Scripture that we just read, he wrote that gospel, the gospel of John, that author, he wrote that with a specific purpose. And we find that purpose in the 20th chapter. He said this, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Because see, there is no life, there is no light apart from the name of Jesus. So John's whole purpose in writing this is, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." See, he wanted his readers to know Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is the only way to life, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life in Jesus alone and no other. And then the very last chapter of John, he says something that's even more profound. Well, maybe not more, but profound nonetheless. He makes another statement. The very last chapter and the very last verse. He says this. This is huge. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So why is that profound? Well, because I'll tell you, see, the books that God, that he did decide to give us are true and accurate. And most of you know that. And because you know that, you read the word and you're in the word, and that's awesome. Be made stronger because we know what Romans says in 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? By the word of God. So that's great. But for some others, you're like, you're kind of iffy, right? You're on the fence, like, man, it was just written by man, and I think it's full of contradictions, which I say, which one is the biggest problem for you? And normally it's just because that's what you've heard. Like, you haven't really done the research to know whether or not you should trust it and believe it or not. You just heard, you know, other people. It's just, you know, it's just a big lie, a big deception that it's not true. So for those types of people, I really want to encourage you to look at some of the evidence. And there's manuscript evidence for number one. Okay, did you know this? 14,000 manuscripts of the Old Testament, 5,300 of just the New Testament in Greek. Manuscript, by the way, is a copy, and sometimes a copy of a copy. And we have 24,000 partial copies of the New Testament. And check this out. If we took all 24,000 partial copies and we pieced them all together, we would have 90% of the word for, which is amazing. And let's compare that to 7 copies of Plato, or 20 copies of the historian Tacitus, or just over 600 copies of Homer's Iliad. And none of that is questioned at all. But whoa, wait a minute. You look at 66 books written by 40 authors in 3 different languages over 1,600 years on 3 different continents with absolutely no contradictions whatsoever, that has one general theme, one main theme, and that's God's love through the Messiah, through the Savior that every text in the Bible points to. And whoa, wait a minute, that can't be true. Amazing. So maybe you've got to refocus in 2020, and you got to focus on being your own man or being your own woman. Whether you're my daughter Hannah's age, whether you're Z's age, whether you're 15, 16, 18, 80 years old, maybe it's time you think for yourself and you don't allow culture and the pull of the culture to influence your thinking, and you do the research on your own. God's word has always been and always will be questioned. It'll always be questioned. It happened in the garden at the start of things, at the fall. It happened. Satan wasn't questioning God's presence or whether he existed. No. Did God really say? And he says the same thing to some of you. You can't trust that. You can't believe that. So let's just even put that aside. Let's forget about the evidence. Let's forget about the fact that those of you that say are contradictions are really not, that there's explanations. For instance, well, I was reading one gospel and they said there were 3 guys there, and I was reading another gospel and they were saying there was only one. Well, for there to be 3, there had to be 1. And it's different accounts. It's just different viewpoints. If there's a car accident out here at Squaw Pass and Evergreen Parkway, and 10 of you are out there, 10 of you are going to describe that in a different way. It's the same thing, right? Put that aside. Put the manuscripts aside. And I was listening to a pastor that I respect and trust with my life. And then I did some other research, and I'm going to share a book that you should read, which I normally don't do, but I'm going to. But there's in reference to learning about the reliability of the Bible, there's an acronym called MAPS, and it's manuscripts, archaeological for A, prophecy for P, and then the F is statistical probability. So in the interest of time, and I'm not going to lay all that out for you here on Christmas Eve, I want you to put aside the manuscript evidence, you to focus on the statistical probability of the predictive prophecy that is recorded in Scripture here. Focus on that. Did you know that Jesus Christ, the very reason we celebrate Christmas, because he was actually born, right? Did you know that he fulfilled 354 prophecies in his first coming? Did you know that? 20, listen to this. 28 of them refer to how he would die by crucifixion before the Romans even perfected the art of crucifixion as an execution style, which is amazing. So, what are the odds that man, without being divinely inspired by God, what are the odds man could write something like this? And I'm glad that you asked, because I'm going to share that with you. Listen, if we took eight of the prophecies referring to Jesus Christ, not 354, but if we took eight, the probability is 10 to the 17th power. That's 10 with 17 zeros after it. This is the book you should read. Science Speaks by Peter Stoner. Read it. And he gives an example, and he says this: if 10 to the 17th power of silver dollars and laid them over the state of Texas, they would cover the state 2 feet deep. Okay? You got that image in your head? Now, envision one of those silver dollars being painted red. You've got one shot to find that red silver dollar. Those are the odds of someone fulfilling eight of the 354 prophecies of Jesus Christ. And research it. I mean, where he was born, who gave birth to him, his crucifixion. There's so much going on. It's overwhelming. I share that. Listen, I share that because as John wrote his account so that people would believe Jesus is God. As we read John 1, 1 through 5, I'll throw it back up. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. As we read that, and as we are reminded, if we jump to verse 14 of the same chapter, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Be confident. Or maybe believe for the first time what it says. And I want to share this with you. Word? That word, Word, is logos. That's the Greek word. It's logos. So when John says, in the beginning was the Word, was with God, and the Word was God, that word is logos. I mean, why wouldn't John just say, in the beginning was Jesus? Because he certainly could have, and it would be true and relevant. Well, he used that word because John knew his audience. He knew his readers. And both the word logos meant something to both the Jews and to the Greeks. And see, in the Greek circle of life, okay, in their philosophy and their religions, logos was a title given to a creative force. There are many people here in Evergreen that believe in a creative force. See, to the Greeks, it describe the intelligent mind of the universe. To the Greeks, an impersonal logos, to them, principle of reason, a source of knowledge and wisdom. And to them, to the Greeks, it was the most powerful force in the universe. So see, John, God, the word logos, this is an internal force. No. Step into the world personally as a man, Jesus Christ. To the Jews, the word logos had even more meaning. In fact, listen, the word of the Lord was a very familiar concept in the Old Testament to the Jews, and the very books of the Bible that they followed and tried to live their life by. They would read, you know, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord that, or the word of the Lord came to so-and-so the prophet. It was the revealing himself, who he was, his wisdom, revealing his truth. You know, by John wording things this way, he's telling the Jews, listen, the revelation of God, who he is, the character of God, his truth, the very manifestation of God is now incarnate. God himself is now in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why we read this in Hebrews. Check this out. If I lost you, snap back to it and look at this. Look. God, who at various times, spoke time past the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Do you remember just reading? He was in him, and him all things created, and in him nothing was made that was made. That's God in the flesh. That's God being present in the creation. So listen. Although tomorrow is the day that we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ, that God in the flesh, you know, the day he came into this world through Mary and lay in a manger. Listen, Jesus Christ, he has always been. And he has always been, and he always will be. And please hear me here. He has always been and will always want to be an intimate part of your life. Every aspect, every minute. There's no part of your life that Jesus Christ does not want to be a part of. There's no part of your life that you think is so insignificant that you ought not trouble God with it. Some of you have very heavy burdens that you're dealing with right now that you need to bring to God through Jesus Christ. And you need to let that, you got to just, it's too heavy for you, man. You got to let it go. And you need to do that. He wants to be a part of your life. And let me say this. And listen, without him, you know, before I shared grace and truth. And the truth is that without Jesus Christ, there is no light. There is no life. Oh, there's a temporary life here. But without Jesus Christ, there is no eternal life. There isn't even no abundant life here, regardless of, you know, our material wealth and possessions. Without him, we have no access to God whatsoever. You know, God, and maybe let me put it in a simple form. God for a rescue mission to save you and to save me. And he wants to cleanse us of our sin. But do we trust this? Or do we start talking about sin? Do we trust this word enough to we're all infected with sin? We are all born with a sin. Do we trust this word enough to believe when it says we repent of our sin, we must turn from it? Do we trust the fact that the wages of sin is death, and death is eternal separation from God? Do you believe the word that says there is salvation in no other? Let me just remind you, and we're going to sing an awesome song. And it's funny because I don't think the night that Jesus was born was very silent at all. But we're going to sing Silent Night, and I'm going to pass out some little candles so that those candles, and because I didn't want my kids to burn the place down. I mean, I'm sure your kids would be fine with it, but we have flameless candles, and I had some help from some ladies doing that earlier, and I appreciate that. And we're just going to hold that in our hand, and we're going to sing Silent Night, and we're going to be reminded that Jesus Christ, the very the purpose for us celebrating Christmas is the fact that he was God in flesh, God incarnate, came to this earth as a rescue. And he is the light of men. He is the light. Without him, there is no light. And I'm just going to ask you right now to comprehend that and to come back to a place in your mind and in your heart where you remember, man, I've just got track this year and I need to refocus my vision, and Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. Maybe you do have some unrepented sin that you need to deal with, and you need to give that to God, and you need to be reminded of his grace and his truth, and be reminded of what Romans 10 says. And it says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Listen, as we celebrate Christmas, we sing Silent Night, and listen, you take the candle home if you feel like it's going to help you be reminded of the light of life, of the fact that Jesus Christ is light. What you've been taught up to this point, and maybe your upbringing, and all of that. But there is no other way to Jesus Christ. And maybe you didn't know that. And maybe tonight you just need to say, God, I need you. And I accept your free gift here. I accept the fact that you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sins, that you provided that way. We're celebrating Christmas, and I know Jesus came for that rescue mission. And maybe you need to place your trust in Jesus Christ again tonight. If that's you, then do that. You don't need me. You don't need a priest. You just need to get with God. And you need to say, Lord, I repent. And I need you, and I need your help. And from this day forward, Lord Jesus, I will follow you. Maybe you need to have that alone time with God as we sing. So